Well, before we get into our current series this morning, I'm going to touch on a hot topic. It's called America Today. Now, when we think of America, one of the first points that comes to mind is freedom. But beneath the surface, there's something terribly wrong. It involves politics, society, and culture. To say that there's a lot of political intrigue taking place in our nation today is putting it mildly. And it seems to be ramping up ever since the attempted assassination of President Trump. Many government officials don't value the rights of American citizens anymore. It seems like corruption is at an all-time high, and this has probably always been the case in the federal government, but these aren't the only issues. Everywhere you look, there's division. We live in a nation that opposes law and order. When attempts are made to get criminals off the streets, people not only speak out, they take action against it. City officials oppose ramping up law enforcement tactics. West Coast states fight against Trump's health policies. Major universities refuse to take a stand against anti-Semitism. Evil has crept into our educational system. Many churches no longer take a stance on biblical worldview. Biological men fighting for the right, to play in women's sports, and people don't think that's a problem. Males becoming cheerleaders in professional sports. Woke ideology is becoming an accepted practice. The Epstein scandal, the push to get the files released. Much of this is distractions. Then, of course, there's Satanism. Satanism is an accepted practice in this country. Sex trafficking, mass shootings, violence, the AI invasion, lies promoted by the news media, a corrupt justice system, the connection between Obama and Russia, a culture that opposes God's standard, widespread idolatry. What's going on in America today? Pretty much the same thing that went on in Israel in the ancient world. We've been discussing the results. At the heart of our current series is God's plan. Now, we've been studying God's plan now for quite a while. As it plays out in the book of the major prophets, we're on right now, the major prophets. God gave Jeremiah a difficult task to perform. It involved prophecies concerning an approaching judgment, but the people didn't want to hear it. So God told Jeremiah to prophesy through the use of object lessons and visions. These were designed to get the people's attention, but they still didn't listen. So in our last session, we saw that God gave Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The temple was demolished. The entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Many people were taken into captivity. Some, however, were left behind. This is what we'll be starting this morning. Now, here's where two principles, one principle, exact, in fact, about second chances is in view. There's a saying that goes, everybody deserves a second chance. Now, I made that statement to a student that was in my class way back in the day, but after I said it, I added something to it. There might not be a third. In his case, there wasn't. Now, that principle applies here. Before we closed out our session last week, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar appointed a man by the name of Gedaliah as governor of Judah. Now, Gedaliah encouraged the people who remained in the land, to settle down in the land. And the results were immediately positive. But some of the people weren't happy about it. So they conspired to assassinate Gedaliah. And then they took Jeremiah and a group of Jews captive, and they headed for Egypt. But on their way, they asked Jeremiah to pray to God for them. God's response was, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. If you go to Egypt, you'll die there." But the people didn't listen. And this was pretty much the case with Israel throughout much of the nation's history. The people of Israel didn't listen to God in the wilderness. They didn't listen to God after receiving their inheritance. They didn't listen to God throughout the book of Judges. They didn't listen to God throughout the books of the Kings. And most of them didn't listen to God throughout Isaiah's ministry. None of them listened to Jeremiah. Even after the fall of Jerusalem, they still refused to listen. Now, one point that I place a lot of emphasis on and have throughout my ministry and in this series involves hearing, believing, and acting on God's word. This hearing, believing, and acting on God's word prepares us in the present for what's to come in the future. God's plan was spelled out early on in the Bible. It appears in God's words to Abraham in Genesis 12, if you're there. Look at verse 1. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who curse. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this passage tells us that in God's plan, Abraham would become the father of a great nation. This is not this passage that we just looked at is not about Abraham personally. It's about Israel. And Abraham would become a great nation because he would be the father of the great nation. The nation would begin through him. And through Israel, the Messiah would be born into the world. That last line, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's because through Israel, the Messiah would come into the world. Over 100 years before the fall of Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesied that he, the Son of God, would be born of a virgin, and he would reign over Israel forever. Micah prophesied in Micah 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This passage tells us that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in the tribe of Judah. The question that emerges here is, why didn't the Jews in Jeremiah's day know this? Why didn't they know this? Well, more often than not, the answer to that question is they didn't listen. If they did, they might have obeyed the command to stay in Judah, knowing that they would play a much bigger part, a much bigger role in the greatest in the greatest story ever told, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the importance of hearing, believing, and acting on God's word. Please go to Jeremiah 42. When they could have been taking in God's word, believing it, and applying it in their own lives, they went down to Egypt instead, hoping that they would escape Nebuchadnezzar. Even though God told them through the prophet in Jeremiah 42, look at verse 10. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. And I will plant you and not uproot you. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have afflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. But they didn't listen. In spite of all that God did for these people, from bringing them out of captivity in Egypt, the 10 plagues, what happened at the Red Sea, then again at the Jordan River, how God stopped up the wall. After all the things that God showed these people, they still didn't listen. So as we closed out last Sunday's session, God commanded Jeremiah to present them with the object lesson of the stones. Jeremiah was to take some large stones and place them at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace. And Jeremiah was commanded to tell the people that the stones, these mark the place where Nebuchadnezzar would set his throne. Now, what does that mean? It means that there's no place for these people to hide. It means these people disobeyed God's command, and they kept on disobeying God. Now, that being the case, God would bring Nebuchadnezzar down to Egypt on them. Please go to Jeremiah 44 and look at verse 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tahpenes, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them, because of their wickedness, which they committed so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices to serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. The message to these Jews who went down to Egypt highlights the reason for the fall of Jerusalem. Idolatry, worshiping false gods. This is why God didn't want his people associating with the nations, because the nations worshiped false gods. This is why God didn't want those remaining in the land to go down to Egypt, because in Egypt, when they were in captivity, they learned how to worship false gods there, and it stuck with them. It stuck with them for many years to come, and now they're going back down to Egypt. The sin of idolatry. God sent warning after warning through the prophets. But what? Look at verse 5. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness to us, not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. Now then, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourselves so as to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside? So that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. These Jews were doing the same thing that the people of Israel did before the fall. They're worshiping false gods. It started with the Jews who were in captivity in Egypt. It continued in the wilderness. It started up again after entering Canaan. And now after the fall, they are once again going down to Egypt to worship the false gods of Egypt. And in doing so, they're inviting the same judgment. Look at verse 9. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law or my statutes, which I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah. And I will take away the remnant of Judah, who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there. And they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah, who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there, and then return to the land of Judah, to which they are longing to return and live. Now the passage is clear. None of the people who went down to Egypt would return. Instead, they would die a horrible death right there where they were told not to go. Now, that's the message. God delivered this group from the destruction that took place in Jerusalem for a reason. In light of that, how are they going to respond to the message? Look at verse 15. Then all the men who are aware that their wives are burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. After all the disaster that these people experienced, they still refused to listen. And not only did they not listen, they had been sacrificing to false gods, and they weren't going to change. Look at verse 17, please. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings and our princes, did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, we've seen the term Queen of Heaven before when we were studying false gods. The Queen of Heaven in this passage is Ishtar. I'm sure most of you remember the name. Ishtar was an Assyrian and a Babylonian goddess. She's also called Ashtoreth and Astarte in other cultures. She was thought to be the wife of the false god Baal. Women worshiping Ishtar worshiped Ishtar because of her reputation as a fertility goddess. They wanted to bear children. Now, that being the case, these people were going to continue burning sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. And the passage goes on to tell us why. Look at the last part of verse 17. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. You know, it's interesting. God created many creatures, but he only created one with the ability to think and reason. And that, of course, is mankind. But there seems to be a problem with the reasoning of these people. God delivered his people from 400 years of captivity in Egypt. God delivered them again at the Red Sea, as we said. God provided for them throughout the wilderness wanderings, 40 years. God brought them into the promised land. God wiped out all the enemy nations before them. And God delivered these people from the death at the hands of the Babylonians. But here in this passage, they claim that the prosperity they were currently experiencing was the result of sacrificing to Ishtar. But when they stopped sacrifices, they no longer prospered. So they concluded then that they would continue their sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, just as they did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now here's where some points are in view. First of all, these people were blinded by their ignorance. God provided for his people throughout the history of this nation. God provided for them. But somehow they overlooked this fact. Second, these people suffer from a condition called delusional disorder. Delusional disorder is a type of mental health condition in which a person cannot tell which is real and what's imagined. The imaginings of these people were far from reality. And third, they had the Word of God. They had the Word of God. And when you have the Word of God, you have all the riches that you need to prosper in this life. All the riches that you need to prosper. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work in an occupation. We don't do things like that, bringing in money. But we have all we need to prosper when we have the Word of God. The Word of God was given to this nation 800 years earlier, before they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. In Deuteronomy 28, God said, faithfulness and disobedience will lead to blessings, but unfaithfulness and disobedience will lead to the curse. What do these people do? They place themselves under the curse. And disaster was right around the corner. Jeremiah made that clear starting in verse 20. He reminded the people that the disaster they just experienced was the result of worshiping false gods. What happened in Jerusalem was the result of worshiping false gods, and that should have been obvious. But the obvious is not always obvious to the arrogant. Many of you know the story of the Pharaoh of Egypt before the Exodus. In spite of the 10 plagues that God unleashed on the Egyptians, Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. Egyptians worshiped many gods, but none of those false gods could deliver them from the hand of the Lord. It was obvious that Pharaoh was no match for the power of God, but not to Pharaoh. He saw Pharaoh. He saw himself as a god. He was the most powerful man in the world in his day. Why couldn't he see that he was no match for the power of God? Because he was blinded by his arrogance. And in Pharaoh's case, arrogance proved to be a deadly disease. And this is the case here as well. Back in chapter 43, in their arrogance, they refused to listen to God's word through Jeremiah. In their arrogance, God took Jeremiah and the remnant of Jews to Egypt. They took Jeremiah and the remnant of Jews to Egypt, knowing that Egypt was a nation notorious for worshiping false gods. And in their arrogance, they turned their backs on the Lord to worship the Queen of Heaven. God's response appears in verses 27 through 30. Look at verse 27, please. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I am going to punish you in this place so that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to give over Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and was seeking his life. God's message to these people was one of death. In verse 29, God punctuated it with a sign. The sign emphasized the fact that the message of death against these idolatrous Jews will stand. Just like in the case of Zedekiah, who God handed over to Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh Hophra, who was the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time of this prophecy, he'd suffer the same fate. God said it here, and then he showed it. This should have gotten their attention because they had seen it happen before. But in their ignorance, they rejected what they saw. Now, we're not going to go there, but there's a passage in Romans 1 about a group of people who knew God existed, but they refused to honor God. They did everything but honor God. Instead, they honored other gods. So God allowed them to go in the direction that they chose to go in. And this describes people today as well. By going in the direction they chose to go in, they kept spiraling down into the pit of degeneracy. Eventually, they passed the point of no return. This condition persists today. Instead of honoring God by learning God's word and living according to it, many people choose to go in their own direction, a direction that takes them outside of the place of God's blessings. Occasionally, I come across stories about such people. Many of them are young people. Instead of taking the time to build a relationship with the Lord, they choose a path that puts them on a fast track to fame and fortune. It looks like a good thing at first, but in time they get caught up in something they can't handle. And in many cases, their lives are cut short. One of Satan's strategies is to offer people something that looks good on the surface, but it'll hurt them in the long run. Judas Iscariot provides us with a good example. When he realized what he did, he killed himself. God gives us his word for a reason. It's not for God's benefit, it's for ours. The Bible makes clear the fact that when people learn and apply what God says, they reap the blessings. But when we reject what God says, the curse awaits. It awaits. This was the case with the Jews who went down to Egypt. They assumed that they would prosper in Egypt, but apart from God, there is no lasting prosperity. Please go to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46 reminds us of God's attributes of sovereignty and justice. Now, sovereignty means that God is supreme in authority. There's no authority higher than God's authority. Justice means that God is always right, fair, and just. God is right when He blesses, and God is right when He judges. God's word is the path to blessings. Chapter 46 also points out that the fact that human power is nothing compared to the power of God. Throughout human history, because God causes the rise and fall of nations, powerful nations have come and gone. The same principle applies in the case of leaders. The Bible tells us God removes kings and establishes kings. In light of that, God will remove people who rely on human power, as Pharaoh did before the Exodus. The Jews in our main passage thought they were secure in Egypt. They had been in Egypt for several years. The year was now 571 BC, 15 years after the fall of Jerusalem, when the message from God came through the prophet Jeremiah. The message was one of judgment. And God used the Babylonians as His instrument of judgment. In Jeremiah 46, look at verse 13. Verse 13. This is the message which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to smite the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim Migdal. Proclaim also in Memphis and Tophanes. Say, take your stand and get yourself ready, for the sword has devoured those around you. The message said, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. It was sounded in the cities of Migdal, Memphis, and Tophanes. These are the same three cities that people settled in back in chapter 44. That's the same chapter where the Lord issued the warning earlier. In verse 15, Jeremiah asked the question and followed that up with an answer. Look at verse 15. Why have your mighty ones become prostrate? They do not stand because the Lord has thrust them down. They have repeatedly stumbled. Indeed, they have fallen one against another. Then they said, get up and let us go back to our own people and our native land, away from the sword of the oppressor. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a big noise, and he has let the appointed time pass by. Principle. No form of military strength can overcome the power of God. These powerful individuals who came to power at various times in history, if they were here today, they could tell you that. Pharaoh Hofra of Egypt was one of them. He was talking big about how powerful his army was. But as the passage tells us, Hofra was a big noise. In other words, Hofra was not able to back up his big talk. In reality, his army was no match for the approaching Babylonian army. In reality, when the Babylonians arrived, Hofra's army, which was made up of hired mercenaries, who would they be tripping over each other in their attempts to get away from the Babylonians? Look at verse 18. As I live, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely one shall come whom looms up like Tabor among the mountains or like Carmel by the sea. Make your baggage ready for exile, O daughter dwelling in Egypt, for Memphis will become a desolation. It'll even be burned down and bereft of inhabitants. Here again, the character of God is in view. The phrase, as I live, reflects the eternal nature of God's character. The title, king, refers to God's sovereign rule over creation. The name, Lord of hosts, points to God's command of the heavenly armies. All of this speaks of power, great power, awesome power, that you'll never find anywhere else but in God. The judgment of Egypt was rapidly approaching. The message is a warning to the people to get out of town. Look at verse 20. Egypt is a pretty heifer, but a horsefly is coming from the north. It is coming. Also, her mercenaries in her midst are like fattened calves, for even they too have turned back and have fled away together. They did not stand their ground, for the day of their calamity has come down upon them. The time of their punishment, its sound moves like a serpent, for they move on like an army and come to her as woodcutters with axes. They have cut down her forest, declares the Lord. Surely it will no more be found. Even though they are now more numerous than locusts and are without number. The daughter of Egypt has been put to shame, given over to the power of the people of the north. The people of the north, that's Babylon. The heifer in verse 20 points to Egypt. Egypt was known for its wealth, fertile lands, powerful civilization. Egypt had a certain amount of power, but the horsefly was on its way. The horsefly was Babylon. The mercenaries, they're hired soldiers, hired by Egypt. These were like fattened calves. They're being made ready for the slaughter. The moving serpent signifies Egypt's loss of power and influence in the world. Babylon was coming with woodcutters, axes, to chop down Egypt's political and military strength. The next passage emphasizes God's authority over the entire world. Look at verse 25. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, "Behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I shall give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his officers. Afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord." Interestingly, all the gods that the Jews who went up to Egypt to worship, the very gods they refused to stop worshiping, will be destroyed along with Egypt's power. The writer of Psalm 2 makes an interesting point concerning a future event. Look at Psalm 2 on the board, starting in verse 1. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." At some point in the future, you know, as time goes by, faces change, but attitudes, conduct usually remains the same. At some point in the future, the nations are going to be gathered together at a place called Armageddon to wage war against the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Like many nations in the past and today, these nations don't want to be under the rule of God's Son. They don't want to be under God's authority. They don't want to humble themselves. The arrogant people don't want to humble themselves. People who get a little power start thinking highly of themselves. They think they have more power than they actually have. They think there's nobody who can come along and topple their little regime. The fact of the matter is, these people don't have a choice. On that note, look at God's response in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them." Why is God laughing? Well, first of all, God sits enthroned in the heaven while these individuals make plans from a place that God created and will at some point in the future completely destroy. See, this is the ignorance of arrogance. They're making plans from what they think is a position of strength, but really a position of weakness. Second, like Pharaoh, the Jews who went down to Egypt, and like many other world leaders throughout history, In their arrogance, the leaders of these nations actually think that they can accomplish their objective. Third, like the Jews who went down to Egypt, these nations are completely ignorant when it comes to the character of God. Please hold your place and go to Isaiah 55. We will be closing in the not too distant future. You know, there's times, occasionally I hear stories about certain people who ask the question, what is there going to be to do in heaven for all of eternity? You know? We're going to be learning about God for all of eternity. And even after being in heaven for a billion years, there will still be so much more to learn. And every new piece of information that we come to acquire will be just as mind-blowing as the previous one. What's the point? The point is, as Isaiah stated in Isaiah 55, look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The point here is this: the nations of the world have no idea who they're messing with. And this applies in the case of Egypt and those who went down to Egypt. Egypt was a nation that had often been a source of temptation and false security for the people of Israel. The people of Israel were, for the most part, like the people Paul described here in Ephesians 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You can see this verse unfolding today, and we've been able to see it unfolding for years. The winds of doctrine. Winds of doctrine, these are false doctrines that appear on the scene for a while. They blow through like wind and then they disappear. Then in another generation, they return again, but maybe in a different form. But they still promote the same lie. Egypt was filled with winds of doctrine. The Egyptians worshipped many, many gods, as we saw in the days of Pharaoh. God didn't want his people to be subjected to that kind of evil. So God told them, don't go down to Egypt. Those who rejected God were caught up in the judgment. Please go back to Jeremiah 44. Now, in Jeremiah 44, this is the judgment that they were warned against. Jeremiah warned them. In Jeremiah 44, look at verse 12. Verse 12, I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there, and they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. Now, this fulfills the prophecy of the stones which appeared back in Jeremiah 43. In Jeremiah 43, look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophany, saying, take some large stones in your hands and hide them in the mortar in the brick terrace, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace in Tophany, in the sight of some of the Jews, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I am going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them. He will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given over to death, those for captivity to captivity, those for the sword to the sword. And I shall set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt, and I will burn them and take them captive. So he will wrap himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself with his garment, and he will depart from there safely. He will also shatter the obelisks, the Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he will burn with fire. Only a few people escaped. The entire scenario, however, emphasizes the sovereignty and the power of God, as well as the truth of God's word. What can we conclude? Well, first of all, since God orchestrated this entire scene, it proves that God's more powerful than any other gods, both Egypt and Babylon. Second, it proves that the will of God is greater than the arrogance of man. Third, it gives us a glimpse into the dangers of idolatry. Idolatry is deadly. It is deadly. The idols of Egypt led the people of God away from the Lord. Instead of prospering, as they claimed they did, by sacrificing to Ishtar, most of them were caught up in the destruction. God warned them that he would bring Babylon down. Egypt was not a safe place for them because God would bring Babylon right to Egypt. Fourth, it proves that apart from God's word, man has no foundation for making right decisions. The history of Israel is filled with bad decisions on the part of the Jews. But they never learned from their bad decisions because they repeatedly rejected God's word. And this has a direct application today. Look at how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Fifth, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And God already said it. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And since God cannot make a mistake and he cannot render a wrong decision, we can rest assured that God's plan will be brought to completion. Even though the people of Israel had been removed from their land, look at God's word through the prophet Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 46, please. And here's where we're going to close. Jeremiah 46, starting in verse 27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For see, I am going to save you from afar, and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and be undisturbed and secure, with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a full end of the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. Interesting, all of these people who are pushing this replacement theology. Is that what it's called? Replacement theology? Saying that the church is the new Israel. Israel is God's done with Israel. Look at what it says right in this passage. Yet I will not make a full end of you. And the Bible makes this very clear in various places. Now, God is not done with his people, Israel. In fact, God's bringing them back to the land as we speak. He's been bringing them back to the land for several years now. And Israel, which was a wasteland not many decades ago, is just blossoming. It's just blossoming. Why? Because God's causing it to happen. God's not done with his people. You know, in 586 BC, Israel was no longer a nation. It looked like God was through with Israel. God was finished with Israel. There was no more nation. The last king, Zedekiah, had been killed. That was the end of the Davidic line. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The entire temple had been demolished. But in 1948, what happened? Israel became a nation again. And since then, God's been bringing his people back to the land. And that's going to continue. And continue until when? Until Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus returns, he's going to destroy all of Israel's enemies. All those nations that are speaking out against Israel today, all those nations that surround that little dot that looks like Israel on the map, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to destroy all those nations and he's going to establish the new kingdom. How do we apply this today? Well, even though it might look like evil has the upper hand, it looks that way because that's all you hear. That's all that's being promoted by the news media. Evil has the upper hand. Even though it might look like that, that's not the case. God always has everything under control. Nothing happens without God's knowledge of it and God's control over it. And God has everything under control in our lives as well. Therefore, as long as Christians hear, believe, and act on God's word, live according to God's word, they are within the realm of God's grace. And being within the realm of God's grace, no matter what circumstances dictate, Christians are in the best place possible. Now that concludes our study of Jeremiah, and next week I think we're going to start Ezekiel. For now, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to know these awesome things you taught us. You made your word available. We could have walked away from it like a lot of people have done, but for some reason, we don't know why, you saw to it that we have these precious words. Empower us to keep them, Father. To keep them, always recall them, to use them in our lives according to your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.